All right, this is the third lesson of a series of four, and at least as far as I can tell, it'll be a series of four, on kingdom economics, and this one is entitled Key to Supernatural Living. I think that's a good title, and it's a great, great subject, Key to Supernatural Living. Have you ever thought or believed or desired for much more in terms of divine intervention in you and through you, right? Okay. Well, there's some things that, with how the kingdom operates, that'll help us understand why that is either flowing more freely or not. Some of it's just God's timing, and we get that. But some of it is just learning to cooperate with what God's plans and purposes are, getting in on it, really. It's not a matter of so much a matter of behavior performance as it is comprehending and understanding how the kingdom operates and operating in it and within it. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. The new creation, in my mind, is perfectly designed for supernatural living. Perfectly designed. It's not designed for the experts, not designed for the clergymen and women. It's designed for the body of Christ to function and to flow in terms of God's environment, God's way of doing things, the kingdom of God. But supernatural living demands several things. It demands faith, demands flexibility, in my opinion, demands trust, and surprisingly, in many occasions, requires investment. And we're going to talk about that. That might sound surprising to you, but I believe that's a principle of how the kingdom operates and releases its provision. So here's a fact. I want you to write this down. Either underscore it, write it down, remember it, however you want to do it, but here's a fact. The supernatural administrations of the kingdom of God and its abundant provision makes itself known where there's faith and need. Faith and need. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a combination when faith and need come into the same occasion, come into the same environment. Provision is the response from God's kingdom. I want to talk on several principles, and it flows quite nicely in my thinking. Hopefully it'll fit for you. Here it is. Let's talk first of all about the kingdom dynamic of sowing and reaping. Have you ever heard a message on sowing and reaping? We all have. Absolutely. So as I was a little bit jaded when I was going into the study thinking, okay, well, I've heard so many things and I've taught a lot on this area. Is there anything about this that needs to be restated and rethought or understood in a different environment? And maybe you might hear something a little bit different. Hopefully you will. I am incredibly the word's not encouraged, excited again about this whole concept of how the kingdom of God operates and its provision and the sowing and reaping concept. So let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, let's talk about reaping for just a moment. Reaping is an expected and desired response to what? The sowing. Don't dismiss the fact that there is a harvest to be expected. Anytime you're thinking of sowing, planting, whatever that is, don't dismiss the fact that there is an intended harvest. This is how the kingdom operates. You don't sow without reaping. In any aspect, whether it be in the world or in the kingdom, harvest is a result of sowing. Every time. Every time. I'm not sure what the timing is, but every time, reaping is a response to sowing every time. Okay? All right. I want to talk about within this sowing and reaping concept a principle of multiplication, which is mind-boggling to me. Anybody here spent in engineering or teaching mathematics or anything relating to the sciences that required a number of mathematic classes? Anybody here? Everybody just numbskulls and comes to mathematics? Okay, there's a few. All right. If Jaden was here, he'd run out the door if he heard anything about mathematics. He wants to have nothing to do with it, right? He hates it, and from by his own estimation. I've loved it. I've always loved mathematics. Now here's something to comprehend and think about. Principles now. Addition is designed to either overcome or balance out what? Subtraction. Addition and subtraction. They always go hand in hand, all right? Multiplication is designed to overcome or to supplement, but to balance out division. All right? Now, think of this in terms of spiritual terms. The word says that the enemy comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. His modus operandi is to divide, to tear asunder, to diminish, to restrain, to keep back all that God has intended for you as the body of Christ, and to keep those who don't know Christ away from him through lies, deception, so forth. Division, division, division. Christ says, I've come that you might have life full and abundant. And there within is this multiplication effect that begins to take place. Let me give you some ideas of what I'm talking about here. If you just walk down the street someplace, not even far from us, chances are you'd find a garden. And the garden would be an incredible illustration to kingdom principles. If you went a little bit further, you might find a farm, and the farm is even a greater picture of what we're talking about here. I want to use corn as an example. Anybody ever raised corn, grew corn? All right, good. You're going to enjoy some of these facts. This is phenomenal to me in describing and illustrating the kingdom principle of multiplication. And an ear of corn always has an even number of rows. This is brand new to me. I didn't know that. I've never counted them. I've just eaten them. But there's either 12 to 14, up to between 12 and 14, either 12 or 14, typically, in terms of number of rows on an ear of corn, rows of kernels. That would equate to approximately 600 to 800 kernels in a single ear. A stalk will grow 1 to 2 ears of corn, but mostly one. For those of you who've grown corn, mostly one. If there are two, typically the second is inferior to the first and is used by most harvesters for seed and for feed. But the first ear of corn generally is the one that you harvest for eating. Now, I want you to get an idea how this all works. If you were to plant 1 acre, and that'd be a pretty good size corn crop, if you were to plant 1 acre, it would take about 13 pounds of kernels, 13 pounds. And that 13 pounds of corn, that would equate to approximately, I wrote this down, so I have to remember, 18,850 kernels. All right, now, there are people that really study this stuff, so you know, I can't imagine sitting there counting all this corn, but they do it by weight, obviously. But 13 pounds would be the equivalent of about 18,850 kernels of corn. These are average statistics in anything you look up in the internet right now in terms of corn harvest. This is an average. The average harvest in 1 acre would produce 27,000 ears. 1 acre. 27,000 ears. That would be 180 bushels or 90,000 kernels per bushel. That would equate to 16,200,000 kernels in 1 acre. You have just sown 18,850 kernels. You've sown 18,850 for that 1 acre, and you've reaped 16,200,000 kernels of corn. Multiplication. Pretty powerful, right? By the way, that's a factor of 859. 859 factor. If you were to plant 1 acre year after year after year and only added to the amount that you planted, it would take you 859 years to accomplish what multiplication does in 1 year. 1 year. When the kingdom of God steps into reality, when faith and need are combined, multiplication happens, not addition. Multiplication. You'll see over and over again, it is multiplication that governs the kingdom in terms of its response, not addition. Okay? Very, very important. This is very exciting to me. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, for sowing, for sowing. Multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That means there will always be plenty to eat, and there'll be plenty to invest and share. That's the abundance. There's provision to eat. There is the abundance, which is the sharing and the investing again. Abundant supply. In Matthew 13, you'll see that there are 30, 60, and 100-fold returns that are spoken of, that Jesus was teaching about in those parables, Matthew 13. In corn alone, it's 859-fold. Principle of multiplication. Let's talk about the principle of the seed. And take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, 36 through 37. 1 Corinthians 15, 36 through 37. We've just talked about principle of multiplication, the sowing and reaping factor. Let's look at the principle of the seed. What does the word say here? That which you sow does not come to life unless it what? It dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, you're sowing of the same nature. But whatever you sow, if it doesn't die, it won't come to life. All right, these verses reveal some very strong kingdom principles in my mind. The first one I see here is that the way the kingdom operates, which is abundance and multiplication, exponential return, it is experienced by releasing things that are in our possession. What triggers kingdom response, which is the multiplication response, is a release, us releasing. Releasing what's in our possession. And you're thinking to yourself, well, golly, I sure don't have much. Well, when multiplication comes into play, it doesn't take much for abundance to be reaped in terms of all that life has to offer. The way kingdom supply operates is by releasing things that are in your possession. Number two, once it is released from your possession, it has to die. Now, what are we to understand by that? That means when I release something that's been in my possession, that is no longer in my possession, I don't have my hands on it any longer. I'm not white-knuckling it. I'm not maintaining ownership. I've released it, right? It doesn't die as long as it stays in my possession, because then it stays alone. It's not invested into the opportunity where the seed must die. If it's going to release life, it's got to die. It's got to be released out of my control. This is a deeply rooted principle in the whole concept of stewardship. God owns everything, and yet he says, I have all things. He's granted to me all things. I have all things pertaining to life and to godliness. Isn't that what the word says? That's not an issue of ownership. That's what's flowing toward me. My position is as a steward, not as an owner, which is incredibly wonderful. This is the best of both worlds. If I'm not an owner, I don't have to have the absolute responsibility to maintain and to control and to administrate and all those kind of things. Stewardship has the aspects of administration, certainly, but without the anxiety or the pain or the responsibility as an owner. Steward means I have all things, but they're designed to flow through me, not to be bottled up with me, flowing through me. I'm a steward of God's provision. That's how the kingdom of God is designed to operate. It's an economy that flows. All right, turn to John 12:24. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what will it do? If it dies, it bears much fruit, the word says. If it dies, a principle now, kingdom principle, if it dies, what's it going to do? It's going to bear much fruit. That's how the kingdom operates. All right? Now, for this world to engage in kingdom economics, the seed must die in order to release its life. This is an incredible picture of, to my mind, the old nature, why the old nature, the sin nature, had to die. It could never produce fruit, ever. It couldn't produce fruit of righteousness, couldn't produce fruit of holiness, could not produce fruit of relationship to God or even service to God, because it wasn't capable. It had to die. We had to die in order for life to come. We're buried with Christ, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Life comes where there's death, and that's the whole beautiful example of the new creation. Death to life, eternal life, abundant life is the result. All right, the third point I see here in those verses I just read is that there's life in the seed. If the seed died and there was no life in it, then what purpose is there of sowing that with an expectation of harvest? So death is only the door to life and to abundance. There's life in the seed. Matthew 13, Jesus teaches on the kingdom principles in many, many areas, the sowing and reaping parables. You know, this is why, unapologetically, what I'm going to say here, without any kind of second thought, it's right that you pay attention where you plant seed, where you plant your seed. It's right that you pay attention to that. I planted seed in areas I wished I hadn't, to be quite honest. It was not a good investment. It was loss, and there was no harvest because it was foolishness and it was fleshly and with worldly attempts, and that's what I reaped, was loss. I was giving with a fear of loss, and that's what I reaped. I wished I hadn't done that, but you know what? The kingdom principles of multiplication still exists, and there's still always the opportunity for breakthrough in God's economy. It's right to pay attention where you plant your seed. I believe for that reason why the local church, whether it's Grace Church or another church, the church that you attend and the church that you give your life to, is probably the best place, in my opinion. I've attended churches and been members of churches that I wasn't confident that my giving, at least into those ministries, were producing all that I was desiring and wanting. I remember that, but you know what? The kingdom of God still operated in terms of a harvest toward me in that I released it, the seed died, and brought forth life. But imagine if the investment of your income and of your life and of your relationship and of your leadership and all the things that life provides, if that's invested in a place where there's accountability, where there's relationship, where there's like vision, where there's like passion, where there's agreement in terms of how God responds and how he thinks, at least as we comprehend things, when that is joined together, don't you feel more confident about how your seed is invested? Don't you? Absolutely. And I think it's foolishness for those that teach out there that just do it, and it's automatically. No, I don't think that's correct at all. In fact, the Word teaches that the soil determines the degree of harvest. The soil, is it good soil? Is it a place that you feel confident in, right? Is it kingdom centered? Is it producing and likely to produce what you would want it to produce if you were doing it? All right, those things are incredibly important. Number four, the seed you have in your possession may be small, might be seemingly insignificant, but when it's planted, when it's given, the multiplication factor soon bursts forth, and that's how little becomes much. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 13. I think we've read some verses there, but these bear 2 Corinthians 9, yes. And I said 8 through 13, but I'm going to back up. I'm going to start with verse 6. Very, 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 very important verses here. Turn there if you can. If you have time to turn to it, I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 6. Now this I say, Paul speaking. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each man must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Just as it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. You will be enriched. Paul's saying now, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. All right? Wow. Powerful stuff. A classic example of what Paul is teaching here is found in the feeding of the 5,000. I never get bored of that story, ever. I try to picture myself not only in the crowd, but sometimes as a disciple, too. And how would I have viewed things in those days. If when Jesus says, what do we have available to feed all these folks? And actually giving them assignment, take care of this, guys. And they are looking around, says, all they've got are the resources they can put their eyes on, put their hands to. And they're thinking to themselves, and actually one verbalized, it would take us 8 months just to generate enough income to buy enough bread for this crowd, 5,000. How in the world are we going to do this? You can imagine they're thinking, how are we going to pull this off? How are we going to impress the master? How are we going to impress him with how we're going to work this detail? And they're thinking, well, just, it's impossible. We can't do it. And one guy comes back with a report. He says, well, you know, all I found was a little lad that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're looking at each other and going, okay, that's enough to feed a hungry lad. That is not enough to feed 5,000. What? Okay, that's insignificant. And they poo-poo it and set it aside. But Jesus overhears that and says, okay, bring that to me. Bring it to me. Can you imagine if your disciples think, oh, golly, okay, Lord, what is this going to accomplish? You know, this is going to be embarrassing. It's going to be embarrassing. A little tidbit here, that's not going to feed anybody. Why are we going through this routine? You can imagine them thinking, because that's what I would have been thinking. This is too little. It's not enough. It's insignificant. This cannot meet the need. But as you've heard the story told, when something like that is put into the master's hands, anything's possible. That is, again, the principle of sowing and reaping. A resource might be limited, certainly doesn't seem to be enough to meet the need or to express to face whatever's going on, but when it's brought into kingdom operation, little can become much. A miracle can be performed. Faith and need can meet abundant provision. The problem with most Americans, and probably with most Christians in the world, is that we misunderstand need. We think of it as weakness and failure and insufficiency, and all, you know, we just place the dark side of thinking all the times when it comes to need. But from a kingdom perspective, need is an opportunity for God to provide. When you're in business and own a business, you have business issues that you're dealing with and people that are difficult and all of that. And the tendency is to always look at resource, human resource. Looking at resource to figure out, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to resolve this? And some of that is reasonable and make adjustments and take care of things. It's just you know, educated, wise living. There are just sometimes, however, you just need to hear from God on this matter because it's bigger than what you can fix. Awesome. Good place to be. Not comfortable, I get that. But now you're in a position where God can speak because you're ready to listen. If you'll go to him. And if you'll invest what you do have, whatever it is, I don't know, time, attention, money, whatever it is, personnel, invest it in what you've heard God in, you can expect a harvest. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. Principle of the kingdom. Got it? Find out ways to implement it. It's not just for sitting in here when things are comfortable. Find out ways. God, all right, I'm in a place of need. Where is it that I'm expressed faith? And what investment on my part am I to be a part of? Or is it just simply trusting and believing you because I have no resources? Well, wonderful. That seems like an even greater need, a greater opportunity of God's incredible provision. Mark 60, 30 through 56 is that account of the feeding of the 5,000. All right, I'm going to touch on the principle of demand for just a moment. Principle of demand. God's provision released where there's demand, where there's need. The greater the demand, the greater the need. The greater the provision. The greater the demand, the greater the provision. The Boeing 747, anybody flown in one? That jetliner, one of the largest in the world, weighs, fully loaded, about 975,000 pounds. Now, if it's filled with Americans, I'm sure it's going to be higher than that. But approximately 975,000 pounds. How in the world does that behemoth get up off the ground and stay off the ground? How is that even possible? There are Alan, have you been a pilot? Did you tell me you were a pilot? I was thinking somebody was telling me they're a pilot. A pilot. So, all right. you'll be familiar with a couple of these things. There are three factors that want to keep that plane from flying. Three primary factors. One is thrust. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. Thrust is required in order to get the plane off the ground. Well, it is, but it's also incredibly detrimental. You know why? Thrust creates a shorter runway. The faster you get down the runway, the shorter the runway gets. It creates a huge urgency to get that rascal up off the ground, because once you've got that thing rolling at that speed, if you don't get off the ground, you got some major problems. Got it? Okay, so thrust, while a solution, is also a major problem. Drag is the next major issue. Drag is caused by friction, caused by friction from the ground as well as from the wind, doing everything it can to prevent momentum, to work against thrust, to keep the plane from flying. That's another major issue. The third is gravity. That's where the 975,000 pounds come from. Gravity sucking that plane down to the ground, not wanting it to get off the ground. But when those three things are functioning and working directly against that plane, there is one principle, one, that overrules and conquers them all. Do you know what that is? It's called the principle of lift. Lift. So the plane is rumbling down the runway. The runway is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And what now is produced, and gravity is working against it, keeping it down. Drag is working against it, trying to keep that thrust from creating enough speed. So this plane is barreling down the runway. And all of a sudden, at a certain speed, the wind that's passing underneath the wing is flowing faster by the design of the wing, flowing faster underneath the wing than it is going over the wing. And what that creates is a principle that overcomes all the things I just mentioned, which is the principle of lift. And the plane lifts. Magnificent. Think about lift in your daily life, in your walk. The kingdom principle of lift. Thrust for you is your effort, your goals, your attempts to accomplish things, and the work, the harder you work, the more hours you burn, the more oil that's burned, the shorter the runway seems to get. That objective, that goal, that deadline is coming faster and faster and faster. And no matter how much speed you pick up, it seems like that's all you see is the end. And it's, can I make it? Can I make it? Are we going to get there? Right? Got it? You can see those things? All right. Yeah, it could be paying your electric bill. It could be paying for the car that's got to be fixed. It could be working on a relationship that seems to be going every which direction but the right way. I get all of that, all right? So all of that is drawing your attention and keeping you to the ground. What could drag be? What drags you and holds you down? What friction is working against you? I think it's the things that you're trying to apply to resolve the problem. I think it's the effort. It's the flesh. It's the anxiety that's caused. It's the inability to see kingdom reality. It's all you're seeing is that, and not seeing God, and the drag is getting worse and worse and worse. Anxiety is building, fear is building, and then the third is gravity, just the weight of it all, sucking you down and telling you everything that is not kingdom centered and kingdom oriented, trying to keep you feet planted on the ground rather than soaring. Peter Lord says you can't soar with the eagles if you're walking with the turkeys. So there's some truth to that. It really does help to center yourself and surround yourself with people that think differently from the world, that can hear God, that can walk with you and pray and believe with you and encourage your faith as you're seeking to step out of this gravity drag thrust coefficient into lift, spiritual lift, where the kingdom steps in, and that one principle is greater than all the others that have been working against you. Magnificent. Magnificent. Our God is able to do exceedingly above, beyond all you could ask or think. And he's all in. He's all in for you. Don't for a moment think that he's still waiting for something to really trigger his pleasure. But there are kingdom principles to which we can operate by. That the kingdom's not going to operate any differently than ways I've just described. The sowing and the reaping and so forth. Neat? All right. So what I've tried to do this morning is give you an idea that just the one principle of multiplication, the multiplication factor that goes into effect when there is sowing and reaping occurring, when they're sowing so that reaping can occur, is absolutely life-transforming. It has been for all of my life. I learned this back in seminary days. When I was raised in the church, I was always aware of my mom and dad, faithful in giving, but I never really made anything other than just a little bit here and there, and so I never paid much attention to it. And then when I became a man and I'm married, I started thinking about such things, and I heard my father-in-law, Tammy's dad, preach on this very subject matter. God's Miraculous Plan of Economy was a book he wrote. Much of what I've been teaching over the last number of weeks, I've learned over time through his teaching. And when push came to shove, I learned that there is a greater principle in effect than my personal resource, than my lack. And I've had significant lack, significant. Very, very painful, scary lack. But God came through every time. He proved himself faithful every time. He not only provides, he blesses with an abundance so that the supply not only meets your need, but gives you the ability to help meet the needs of others. In my understanding, that's the best way of defining wealth, having needs met and having enough to meet needs of others, and watching God with a great smile and great pleasure orchestrate needs in some ways. Orchestrate them. Sometimes I bring them about myself, but orchestrating this opportunity for economy to show felt magnificent and powerful. You're in a good place. I know you're hurting in some places. You're in a good place. You just don't know it. You haven't seen it right yet. I don't belittle or put down injurious times, painful times, with great sympathy and comprehension and understanding, but I see things differently now and have for a long time than just being owned by it. So be blessed, encouraged. There is a greater law in effect. And there might just simply be something that you need to step into or believe God for or even invest so that little can become much. Amen? Amen. Alan? Amen. Amen. Romans 8:2. Yeah. A greater law. You're absolutely right. That's how the kingdom operates. Perfect picture of that. Okay, stand up with me. Next week will be our picnic week, by the way. And our beloved David Barefoot is going to be our guest speaker because I'll be at the park getting ready for all your sowing of great food for me to eat. So next Sunday, be prepared to bring a side dish of some sort. We'll take care of all the meats and drinks and things of that sort, but bring something to share. And when you're thinking of sharing, thinking of me, when you're bringing something to share, that'd be plenty, because you know I like to eat. Got it? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for opening up the windows a little bit broader for us to see into the spiritual realm. Thank you that you're in control and that your blessing and your abundance is designed to flow, not to be held stagnant. So show us how to enter into that in greater measure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.